Well, it's good to be with you. Can I just ask, can you hear me at the back? I'm not confident of the... Yeah, I intend to speak quietly. If I fade away, just wave at me or something. It's good to be here. Dan comes to Cardiff every year. And he used to come more or less the same time every year. And then one year he said to me, I need to move my day later in the year. And so the church program was published. And someone came up to me that morning and said, "Where's Dan?" So... We dare not leave him out down in Cardiff, so it's good to be able to come up and meet and speak to you. I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I expect we're using different versions. I'm using the New King James, if anyone's wondering what I'm reading. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp, and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as we heeded Moses in all things so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. I'd like to spend the three sessions that we have looking at the book of Joshua and learning some lessons from it. As we begin, we need to remember that the whole book is focused on the land of Canaan, the land of promise. So the entire book is looking at Canaan, the land of promise. It right at the beginning of the book, it opens with the command to Joshua, go in and take it. And right at the end of the book, we see Joshua dismissing the tribes to the inheritance that has been divided to them. So the whole book is really focused on one thing, the taking of the land that God had promised his people. Now, when you look more closely at the book, it falls into two halves. The first 12 chapters are about entering and conquering, taking the land. And from chapter 13 to the end, it's about dividing the inheritance among the tribes. So they have to conquer it, and then they may, as it were, have the parts that belong to them. Now, just before we go any further, I want to make a few comments about this. First of all, Canaan was spoken of by God as a good land. Let me just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the land of Canaan is described like this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And so he goes on. This was a good land. But we know from Genesis and from Hebrews that this land of Canaan was only, if you like, a token of the real inheritance that all of God's people are looking for. We are told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham went through this land as a stranger. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob in that land because he was looking for the heavenly country. So Abraham was not looking for this land, even though God had promised it to his descendants. Abraham was looking for, if you like, the final land that God would give his people. But even so, this land is a kind of picture of what God has reserved for us. And therefore, when we realize that Canaan was that good land, we can immediately allow ourselves to become excited about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So let the goodness of Canaan encourage us by thinking of the greater goodness of our eternal heavenly country, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So let this thought lift our hearts up to what God is bringing us to. That's the first observation. Secondly, I want you to notice, secondly, that when God gives his people a promise, the promise involves them in receiving a task. So in other words, the promise of God to us brings a duty or a calling to us. So when God gave his people this land, it entailed within it the call to go and fight. So the promise of the land brought the call or the duty or the responsibility to enter into battle. Can you see that the promises of God, although he is the one who fulfills them, involve us in serving him, involve us in a task. So we must always make this connection. God has promised this. What is the task that he has given us to do in that connection? It's not that we will accomplish his will, he will do it, but he calls upon us to work in consistency with his promises. So when we look at Joshua, we remember that because they were given the land of Canaan, they were also called to go in armed for warfare and to fight to take it. So the promise gives a task. And then thirdly, we have not been called to enter the land of Canaan. We have not been called to pick up swords and fight. That promise of the land of Canaan is not our focus, but God has given to us other promises for our day. If you think back to what he said to Abraham, I'm going to multiply you. He said to Abraham, I'm going to give your descendants the land of Canaan. He also said to Abraham that in his seed, that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's the period that we live in today. We are living in the period of history where God is blessing the nations. And whereas Israel in that generation, the promise of Canaan to them involved them in going and fighting, so the promise of the blessing of the nations in our day calls us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It calls us to go and witness to the world. So in other words, we have a task attached to the promise, the particular promise that God is working out today. So these are just general thoughts. When you come to the book of Joshua, we have much to learn from this book because of these principles. Because Canaan points to our heavenly country. Let that encourage us. We have a right to be excited when we read these things. And secondly, we have a right to think carefully about what task God has given us because of the promises or the promise that he is working out today. He has sent his Son. Christ has died, risen again, ascended to heaven. He has poured out the Holy Spirit. And now is the period where the gospel goes among the nations. And we have a task in that connection. And then thirdly, that is the third point, I'm sorry, those three points. Now, Joshua and Israel were called to go in and possess the land. And what I want you to notice this morning is that in this chapter, Joshua is given instructions and or he is told certain things, and in what he is told, there are four ingredients for success. He has a task, he has a promise, he has a task. But in this chapter, we will find at least four ingredients for success in that task. Let me point these out to you in the text. First of all, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, we have the first ingredient or element for victory or success. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And this is the ingredient. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord was with Joshua always. It was a permanent presence. And that was the first ingredient for success. Did you notice that this book opens on a most discouraging note? After the death of Moses, verse 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. That is a most discouraging thing. Can you imagine what it was like to be an Israelite at that time? The great leader, and there was no one like him, if you read the end of Deuteronomy, no prophet has arisen like Moses. That great leader who had brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, all through the wilderness, had died. And they must have been feeling, perhaps even, surely this is the end of our hopes. What will we do now when Moses has died? But this teaches us that we do not depend on human leaders. Even today, ministers of the gospel, great ministers of the gospel, come and go. They serve and they die. And the church does not depend upon the best of them. What the church depends on is the Lord and the Lord being with you. I remember reading an account of Abraham Kuyper's funeral in Holland. I think it was 1920. I may be wrong about the date. But someone wrote, "As we stood by the graves of these leaders, Abraham Kuyper and some others died in the same year," he said, "we felt like orphans." Now, I can understand the feeling. The men that they had looked up to and followed for years were gone. But the feeling of being an orphan is misleading. We are not orphans. We have a heavenly Father. We have a Messiah who is with us. We are never orphans. The Lord is with his people. I think Robert Murray M'Cheyne, had a very instructive experience. He went out to Israel, to Lebanon, to Beirut. And while he was away, the Lord visited the church in Dundee, isn't it? And there was a great work done in his absence. And he writes down that God had sent him to Beirut, and these are the words, for the express purpose of learning that God could save and bless his people without him. Without him. And that's the first thing that we need to pick up from this text. The Lord says to Joshua, "I am with you." As if he's saying, never mind that Moses has died. You don't depend upon Moses. You depend upon me. I am with you. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he says to the church, he says, that promise to Joshua is a promise to us. That's our promise. Now, it's as if he's saying that those words which the Lord spoke to Joshua all that time ago, they apply to you too. Listen to them again. I will be with you. This is for you, not just for them. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. You see, that's the first thing. The first necessity for our success is the presence of the Lord with us. And we have his promise today as good as then. First of all, we need the presence of the Lord, and we have it. Secondly, did you notice how many times Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage? He's told that in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and right at the end, verse 18. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, this strength and courage is a result or a consequence of the first thing. If we know that the Lord is with us, we should be confident. We should have courage. What kind of Christian is it who says that the Lord is with him and he then trembles with fear? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gave his people instructions for warfare. Listen to this. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and listen, and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, listen, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. The second ingredient, if you like, for success is courage or strength. Now, I think you will know that that is another word for faith. Or, if I can put it another way, faith produces courage. These two things are linked. If you have faith in God, you will be courageous. Paul said to Timothy, you know, Timothy struggled with fear. Timothy was a weak man in some ways, sometimes ill, often afraid. But Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God has given us a spirit of power, and of love and of a sound mind. Joshua, believe in the Lord, trust in his promise, and you will find courage. So we have the promise of the presence of God, we have the appropriate faith and the strength of heart and courage that that gives you. We are told in Hebrews that Joshua did what he did by faith. The walls of Jericho crumbled before him by faith. By faith that city was overthrown. And so there has to be this response in our hearts. We must believe in the Lord and be courageous. Apostle John in his first letter speaks about this much. He says, greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So these are first two ingredients. The promise that the Lord is with us and we have it. And secondly, the appropriate faith in him, the courage that should mark out the Christian church. And thirdly, did you notice how Joshua was clearly taught that the law of God should be in his mouth? Let the law of God be in your mouth, Joshua. Look at verse 7, is it? 7 to 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Listen, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want you to notice that Joshua is told that he has to have the law of God in his mouth. Now, that might sound a strange expression in some ways. Isaiah uses it of the Holy Spirit in chapter 59. He says that the Spirit which is in your mouth will not depart from the mouth of your descendants or your descendants' descendants. Speaking of the New Covenant. But this expression, in your mouth, what does it mean? We are more used to saying the law of God should be in our heart. And I can only say that I think it means the same thing, that if the law of God is in your mouth, it's because it's in your heart. But maybe it's also speaking about a little bit more. Joshua is a leader. What is he going to say to his people? Well, he must say to them what God has said to them. He must be constantly speaking about the word of God. Now, for every evangelical Christian, we know that we are not saved by works. We are saved, according to Paul, without works, without the works of the law. But what we mustn't do is we must not let that truth allow the law to be devalued in our thinking. There is a danger that evangelical Christians will make the mistake of devaluing the law. And even within the Christian life, there is a principle of obedience and blessing, of disobedience and curse. Remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you hear my commandments and you do them, you will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. But if you neglect my commandments, you are building on the sand. And when the test comes, your house is going to be destroyed. And you see, the law of God has vital importance for us. As Christians, we are being led through a lifelong process of sanctification. We are being made more holy, in fact, through our life. But how can this happen unless our mind is filled with what God has revealed us to us? So Joshua is told, let the law of God be always in your heart, meditate in it day and night. And then you will be prosperous. Then you will succeed. And we, as the children of God in our day, although we know we are not saved by being obedient to the law, yet we know that we are called to be obedient to the law, and that we are God's workmanship in that sense. See the balance. And with this, when a Christian follows the commandments of Christ, when that is his compass in life, then he is on the path to blessing. Now, you and I know that that blessing is not always automatic, not always instant, but it is always there. Even Job, whose life appeared to be far from blessed, yet in the end, God blessed the end of Job. So we must not doubt that. Now then, that's the third thing. Let the law of God be in the mouth of Joshua and our mouth. There's a fourth ingredient in the text for success, and we find it from verse 12. If I sum it up like this, it is the full unity of the tribes of God's people. In verses 12 to the end of the chapter, Moses speaks to three or two and a half tribes: Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, why did he speak to them? He spoke to them because they had been given the land outside of Palestine. Their inheritance was beyond the Jordan. But when they had first asked for that land, Moses was very angry with them, because he said to them, if you settle in Transjordan, you will discourage the rest of the nation from entering and fighting. And so the condition was this: you can have that land on the condition that you go into the land promised with the others, you go ahead of them armed, and you fight for them. And Moses said to them, if you don't do that, be sure of this: you have sinned before the Lord. And these famous words, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, Moses wasn't speaking of any sin there. He was speaking of a particular sin. If those two and a half tribes did not remain in unity with the other tribes, did not go in and share the battle with them, they would be guilty of a sin that God would visit upon them. What was Moses doing? Moses was demanding the unity of God's people. He was insisting on them working together. He was saying, this is not Judah's fight. This is not Simeon's fight. It is Israel's fight. Now, there's a very strong and salutary lesson in this chapter about the unity of God's people in the task that he has called them to do. Later on, if you in Judges chapter 5, later on, at least one of these tribes neglected that principle. Let me read to you from the Song of Deborah. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. You see, Issachar is being praised. Issachar went into the battle with Israel. But listen, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. They don't mean that Reuben had resolved to fight. No, 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 no. There was a great inward struggle going on. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Can you hear Deborah mocking the tribes? See, why did you, which one was it? Why did Dan remain on his ships? The battle's here. Why is he at the seaside? You see, In Joshua and Judges, the tribes of Israel are being told, when God calls Israel into battle, you all must unite in that work. Now, this is a very uncomfortable fact of Scripture. It's a very stubborn fact, but it's very uncomfortable to us as evangelicals, because we live in days of independency and isolationism and individualism. And the Bible finds us out on this point. The church in our day is not what it should be. And often our lives as Christians are not what they should be. We tend to be individualistic. We tend to be within our own little bubbles, with and not aware of what is going on in the wider body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know, and you know, that that's a very complicated subject because of the history that we've been through. But we should not be satisfied with anything that falls short of the biblical standard, no matter how complicated it is, no matter how much you protest and say to me, church history has left us in an impossible position. How can we ever unite today? The difficulties are massive, and I agree with you. But the principle is unbudgeable. Some facts are stubborn facts, as somebody once said. Anyway, I must not go on too long on that. But just think, as we come to Joshua, this great promise, this great land, our heavenly country is in our view. The task that we are called to do. And our task is not the same as theirs. Yeah, we are engaged in a spiritual task. Not with swords, but with the word of God. And there are certain things which were essential to their success. The same principles are essential to our success. We have the Lord with us. Now, if I have the time, I'll say more about that on a later session. We have the Lord with us. And we must respond to that with faith and courage. But we have the commandments of Christ and the law of God still to guide us. But we are called to recognize and to honor the unity of the body of Christ. And may God bless us as we think about these things. I'll stop there. Shall I pray?
Yeah.
Shall we? Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that all Scripture is given by your inspiration of your Holy Spirit and is profitable for our instruction. And O Lord our God, we thank you for the great mercies which you showed to your people in the time of your servant Joshua. Lord, we thank you that the principles of these things are ours today. We thank you that we have that great precious promise of Christ, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. O Lord our God, help us to lay hold upon Christ and to follow him in all that he teaches us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.